Today on The Journey.
Satan himself wanted to make himself like the Most High. He wants to be like God. And that's the same temptation that sin puts in our heart.
Yeah.
The desire to be like God.
It's a truism in war that one must know his or her adversary. Failing that means losing the conflict. Today, Ron Moore and men's minister Tunch Ilkin begin an examination of Satan so that we can identify him, his strategies, and his tactics. Knowing that can equip us for the ancient war in which we fight. Before that, I want you to know about Ron's encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous. It reaffirms, from the book of Joshua, that God is in control and has great things for you to do. Strong and Courageous is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll have more about this inspiring resource later in the program. Now here are Ron and Tunch with part one of their discussion, Under Attack, the Enemy, on The Journey.
Well, welcome to a special edition of The Journey. Joining me for this special series on men's issues is Tunch Ilkin, a 14-year veteran of the National Football League, a color analyst for the Steelers Radio Network, and a pastor of men's ministry here at the Bible Chapel. Tunch, thanks for joining us in these. I've had a lot of fun doing this.
Not only have I had a lot of fun, but it's been very interesting to break down the battlefields.
We kind of have taken our cues off of the idea that every man is in a battle, and we have different battlefields
right.
that we fight on. Napoleon said the history of any country is in its geography.
Mm-hmm.
You got me on to a book written by Cliff Graham,
mm-hmm.
and I was reading it again last night, and the Philistine general who was out with his troops was irritated that the higher-ups had sent the chariots out
to
do battle in the mountain country.
Yeah.
And he's saying, what were they thinking about here? So you got to know what terrain you're on. So we've looked at the terrain of the world.
Mm-hmm.
The world comes at us. We looked at the terrain of the flesh. Things are burned from inside.
Right.
And we want to now look at this terrain of the devil. And a lot of times, Tunch, the devil is seen everywhere. Some people, you know, they see the devil behind every bush.
Right.
Or he's just kind of put over here at arm's length. And so what we want to try to do in these sessions is to strike the balance of always what Scripture says regarding Satan. Now, we're old enough to remember a guy named Paul Harvey.
Yeah. Good day.
Good day. Yeah.
Page two.
Oh, that was great. I always listened to him. So I remember when I was in Dallas during the summers, I painted and it was hot and I would go for lunch. But Paul Harvey was always on around noon and I would listen to the Paul Harvey news and they always had the rest of the story. Well, he wrote a speech April the 3rd, 1965. We're talking about a long time ago.
Yeah.
We were youngsters. We probably weren't listening
to
him.
We were eight. No, I was definitely not listening. But you know what? After I read this, I was thinking, wow, how relevant for today. This was back in 1965. So how insightful, almost prophetic.
So put on your best Paul Harvey voice.
Yeah, I don't know if I could do this without laughing.
And read at least the first portion of this broadcast, and we'll talk about it.
All right. If I were the devil, I'm trying to get my deep broadcaster voice. I mean, if I were the prince of darkness, I would, of course, want to engulf the whole earth in darkness. I would have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I would not be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I should set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper, the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what is bad is good and what is good is square. In the years of the young marrieds, I would whisper that work is debasing. The cocktail parties are good for you. I would caution them not to be extreme in religion, in patriotism, in moral conduct, and the old I would teach to pray. I would teach them to say after me, Our Father, which art in Washington. Wow.
It is almost prophetic as you look at those words, and as Harvey says, if I were the devil, here is what I do.
Yeah.
And we look now, these many years later, and we see so many of these things really coming to pass.
Yeah.
Look at what Satan has accomplished.
Yeah.
The tradition of marriage, it's been between one man and one woman. That's what Scripture says. That's right. What societies are built upon.
Yeah.
And we live in a culture today that is celebrating same-sex marriage.
Yeah.
State by state, legalizing it so that a man and a man, a woman and a woman, can now go and be legally married in, I think, as we're doing this broadcast, 16 states.
And not only legalizing it, but making it seem that if you take the stance of the Bible mm-hmm. and that you say, wait a second, God says this is wrong, then you are considered either bigoted or intolerant. Yeah, I remember saying to someone, I go, wait a second, who am I to say what God says is wrong is right? Who am I to contradict what God has to say?
One of the things that I want us to think about here from the beginning, Satan always takes a bit of the truth and he twists it. And truth twisted is always error.
Mm-hmm.
And so in this aspect today of if we speak against same-sex marriage, then we are narrow-minded, mm-hmm. we are bigoted, we are intolerant, and we are to be caring for other people, right? Mm-hmm. That's the truth. We mm-hmm. are to be loving to other people.
Yeah.
But then when it comes up against the fact that this is what God says do or don't do, then he is able or has mm-hmm. been able to take the loving part or the don't judge part and then twist that around to where God's truth is really compromised mm-hmm. in the process.
You see it all around you. And I think one of the healthiest kind of ways for us to look at it is as followers of Christ, it's the old adage, love the sinner, hate the mm-hmm. sin. And we are called to speak truth. We need to do it in a loving way, but God's truth are still his truth, and with love and with mercy, with grace, but still with truth.
And so even on a platform like the NFL,
mm-hmm.
you have a guy that's drafted near the end of the draft.
Right.
And yet because he is openly gay, mm-hmm. he is celebrated like no other right. draft choice out
right.
there. Again, it's an amazing thing what Satan can do with the foundations of what we build our society on, the foundations of truth. And just like we'll see in another session, taking the truth that God gave Adam and Eve and twisting it just enough to cause Genesis 3, the mm-hmm. fall, to take place.
Yeah, just C.S. Lewis points out in his book, The Screwtape Letters, it's the subtle seduction. It is not the openly evil stuff that has compromised us mm-hmm. as a society, but it is the corporate room. It is the right. white-collar crime. It is in a sterile environment where subtle lies and deceptions have really caused right. a lot of what we're seeing.
Satan's desire is not that we reject God,
mm-hmm.
but that we forget him,
right.
that we just put him on the shelf. So yeah. many people who will twist God's truth will still say, oh, I believe in God,
yeah.
but here's what I'm going to pick and choose out of God's word to build my own philosophy of life. And of course, when we build our own philosophy of life, we become—
Yeah, I'm God.
I'm God.
Right, right.
I don't need God. I just yeah. put him on the shelf. I don't reject him, but I don't really need him.
Yeah.
Well, let's look at Scripture and see what the Bible has to say about Satan and how he interacts with us and how he tempts us. The New Testament speaks of Satan in two places. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment." So God did not spare the angels when they sinned. Now, there's no place in Scripture that says, okay, here's the deal. Here's exactly what happened. But we look at Genesis chapter 1, mm-hmm. and we saw that God made everything. So he made the angels.
The angels, yeah.
Right? He made everything, and it was very good. So there was a point when everything he made was good. Even the angelic world that God created did not have evil angels. So God did not create mm-hmm. Satan
right.
as an evil angel. He didn't create the demons. So by the time Genesis 3 begins, Satan is there, and he comes to Eve in the form of a serpent. So at some point between the events of Genesis 1 and 3, there was a rebellion in the angelic world.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that Satan rebelled against God,
mm-hmm.
and he is thrown out of heaven. And he becomes the prince of the earth. And everything he does now is in opposition to God himself. Read the Jude 6 passage. Let's talk about that.
And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day.
So Jude 6 says there were certain angels who did not keep their position of authority, right, but they abandoned their proper dwelling. He bound them with everlasting chains. Now, that does not mean that they are chained up in right. the sense that they can't do anything. They can. The word there is the eternal chain. So eternally, they're going to have their place away from God forever right. and in hell. Their influence has not been removed from the world, and they still have influence on us today.
Mm-hmm.
So in Isaiah chapter 14, the prophet is talking about a real king of that day, a king of Babylon. But then his language becomes too strong to refer to a mere human king.
Right.
Isaiah chapter 14. And this is a place that describes what happened with Satan in heaven. Isaiah says, "How have you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn? You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds.'" And so it seems that Satan himself wanted, the verse goes on to say, to make himself like the Most
right.
High. So Satan, a beautiful angel,
mm-hmm.
an angel of high authority, he wants to be like God. And that's the same temptation that sin puts in our heart,
yeah.
that desire to be like God.
You know, I think that if you were to engage in a conversation with someone who was very, very capable, very, very successful, and you were to bring up this concept, they'd say, "Well, I don't want to be like God." But yet we do. There is this attitude, "Well, I make it happen. Look at the success that I have built up." And there is a desire to continue at all costs. So now you start compromising God's laws or even morality. And by doing that, we're in essence saying that we want to be God. And I think that's why so many people really struggle with the concept of a savior. What do you mean? I don't need a savior.
You know, I think it's Tim Keller that talks about people being practical atheists. There are people who say,
I like the way they're practical atheists.
There is no God,
yeah.
right? So I don't believe there's a God. I'm going to do my own thing. There are other people who say, "Oh, yeah, there's a God, and I even have trusted in Jesus Christ as my savior." But the way they live their lives,
mm-hmm.
practically, they leave God out. And again, that's what Satan wants us to do. I believe he would rather have us say, "Oh, I'm a strong follower of Jesus Christ," and practically be an atheist, do our own thing,
right?
Go our own way, be our own God. That's where the hypocrisy comes, and the world says, "Wait a second. If you really believe that and you act like that, then your belief doesn't have much authority or power to it."
Yeah, you know, the outside world watches, and they're looking to see, number one, when you say, "I'm a follower of Christ," is that real? Is this faith that this guy is professing as you watch that person as he goes through the challenges of life, losing a loved one, a rebellious child, having an abandoned spouse, whatever, or even the success that can follow us? You know, people want to see, what do you live like in those circumstances, mm-hmm. and is God real? The life that I'm living, is there an outpouring of the Spirit of God and my desire to please him because of the sacrifice made for me?
It's the same accusation that Satan brought against Job.
Yeah.
God, he only serves you because you've blessed him so much. Yeah. I mean, who wouldn't serve you with all the blessings? I mean, I'd even get on board that train.
Yeah. Yeah.
Take it away
yeah.
and watch what he does.
Watch what he does. Yeah.
And I think that's what the world watches. Okay, mm-hmm. that person's going through an extremely difficult time. I want to see if their faith is for real.
Yeah.
The question that a lot of people deal with is, does Satan really exist? The answer to the question for me is pretty easy. Jesus believed he existed.
Right, right, right.
So I believe he existed. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus was driving out a demon, Luke says, in 11:14-20. And when the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub," another name for Satan, "by Beelzebub, right. the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall." And then he says, "If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I right. say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be the judge. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now, All that to say, Jesus said, yeah, there are demons out there. If I'm driving out demons, there are demons out there to be driven out.
Yeah.
And he speaks of Satan, the prince of demons. And so Jesus, no doubt about it, in this passage and others, believed Satan was real.
It's interesting, in the culture that we live in, we see Satan as either non-existent or as the character that we see when people are trick-or-treating, or as the one that sits on the shoulder and whispers to do bad things, or in a horror flick. But the real Satan, the biblical Satan, is quite different, deceptive and cunning and scary, not because of the horror picture view of him, but because of the influence that he has on our culture and our friends and family.
Yeah, you're right. Most people see a Halloween movie or a horror movie, and they get a view of Satan. And again, I believe that's one of Satan's ploys.
Yeah.
Because if people see him in that light, they don't see him as the angel of light that we're going to see he is.
Right.
And then he hits us unaware. He hits us from behind. That's the whole battle, right? You got to protect yourself. And as soon as we let down on one side, man, that's when the enemy comes in.
And know the enemy. Know the enemy.
So let's look at that. Satan has a personality. When we think of a person or personality, you have to have intellect, you have to have emotions and will. And Satan has each of those. Let's think of his intellect. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says this, "I was jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, by the serpent's intellect, by the serpent's shrewdness," Paul says, "I'm afraid just as Satan did that." And again, Paul's not saying, you know, that myth in the Old Testament.
Right.
He's saying, no, just as Satan did that to Eve, I'm afraid that you're going to be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So Paul says he's real, and you better know that he'll come after you with cunning shrewdness.
Yeah, and to be deceived. One of the things that we see very clearly is the deception. And even in the church at Corinth, all the foreign gods and the temple prostitutes, all the stuff that was going on to deceive believers and to pull them away from God, you know, it's really no different today. That deception is there, and I think that's what we need to pray for, is that we would not be deceived, that we would see through the eyes of God.
So he has an intellect, he has emotions. In Revelation chapter 17, then the dragon, and we learned in other passages the dragon is Satan, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. So here we see that Satan has emotion.
Yeah.
He is enraged by something that happened. We also see he has a will. Now we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Tunch, will you read that for us?
"Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will."
That's a solemn, last line of that passage, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, and the convicting thing, too, is don't have anything to do with stupid arguments and quarrels, you know? Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm like, ooh.
That one kind of hits.
Yeah, it does.
So the main point here is that he has a will. So he can take them captive to do his will. He has a plan.
Right.
He is in opposition to God. Anything that God is for, he's against. Mm-hmm. And he's trying to bring down God. He still thinks he can do that.
Right.
But he can take us captive by the normal things that happen in our life. And here the context is, don't get into stupid arguments and quarrels that cause anger. And so in that part of life, Satan is having his way.
And then that hardness of heart towards that person, it's a pride issue. And once again, I'm going to be disobedient to God, and I am going to hold on to this pride. And now I've been taken captive to do Satan's will. You know, it doesn't seem like it. Wait a second. I go to Bible study, and I go to church every Sunday, and I serve. but yet I have been entrapped because of my pride.
We're talking about the terrain here, the world of flesh and the devil, and we're talking about each one separately. But they're all intertwined.
Yes.
That's where the analogy breaks down. We're fighting on the terrain of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we get involved in a little quarrel. Maybe Satan kind of leads us into that. There's a temptation there, right? And so he leads us into that. Well, then our flesh takes over, right? Because I don't want to be wrong.
Right.
I'm right.
And I want my pound of flesh.
Right,
yeah.
And then the world kicks in because the world says, you are right. Who could say you're wrong?
That's right.
And so interwoven are these three battlefields, the world, the flesh, and devil. And as you said, this is one of the most heartbreaking things. This just happened the other day. An individual left a marriage and went off and started embracing a cult. That's heartbreaking.
Yeah.
What didn't they get? And so you maybe have a guy that's in a huddle group, mm-hmm. and he does all the homework, and he jettisons the faith. He leaves, and you think, wait a minute. What just happened there?
They all three work together, the flesh, the world, and the devil. So a man is unhappy in his marriage. And so now his flesh says, wait a second, I'm entitled to be happy. God wants me to be happy. Mm-hmm. So they engage in another relationship for whatever reason, but they're not happy at home. So the flesh says, I am entitled to this. I go tell my friend. My friend says, well, I wouldn't put up with what you've put up with. And now the world engages in that battle. So now that's pushing you towards leaving that marriage. And then the subtle whisper of the evil one, of Satan, you are entitled to your happiness. I know of a guy that came into my office then because he didn't get what he wanted to hear from my office, came to your office. You're telling me I'm not entitled to be happy. I go, no, that's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that you need to go back to your wife. And the woman that you're living with needs to go back to her husband because you guys have just bolted. You're telling me I'm not entitled to happiness. I go, no, I'm not telling you that. And he walked out. And I think then he came and saw you and
told him the same thing.
And you're right.
No, God wants you to be obedient because the only way you're going to be happy is to be obedient. Yeah. He didn't appreciate either one of us.
No, he didn't. No, it wasn't.
But again, it's a trap.
Yeah.
And far be it from you or me to say that couldn't happen to us.
No. Oh, yes. Oh, please.
That could happen to us.
Right.
And it gets back to that thing that Satan whispers in our ear, that he whispered in Eve's ear. God really didn't mean that.
Yeah.
So I know that's what he said.
Right.
But he wants you to be happy, and he didn't mean, you know, you had to stay in your marriage no matter what, till death do you part. He didn't really mean that. That's the trap.
And when that whisper, that lie that you have just heard becomes real to you, it is a bad place to be.
And please stay with us. Ron and Tunj return in a few moments with a look at our next time together. In a day of doubts and fears, of challenges and opportunities, you need the assurance of God's power and guidance. The children of Israel faced just such days as they entered the Promised Land. How they won the day with God's direction and strength is told in the book of Joshua. Now, Ron Moore surveys that heroic story in his encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous. In its reflections, Ron shares thought-provoking insights that will equip you to spiritually imitate Israel's ultimate victories. A digital copy of Strong and Courageous is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron and Tunch for a preview of our next broadcast.
We know this, that Satan is an antagonist of God and his people. So let's look at the verses here that talk about this. The first one, the word Satan means adversary.
Right.
1 Peter 5:5, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is our adversary.
Right. The imagery there is phenomenal. I mean, you think about it, that he is prowling and he is looking. And so what better way to discredit God than coming after us in such a way that he would destroy our testimony about God? And so when we see that picture of the roaring lion, it is our lives, our marriages, our families, our ministries. That's what he's looking to devour.
That is a vivid picture, isn't it? I mean, that lion is hungry and he's looking for one false move. He's looking for vulnerabilities, and he is ready to pounce.
We hope you can join us for that conversation next time. And please remember that a digital download of Ron Moore's inspiring devotional, Strong and Courageous, is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, we ask that you tell your friends and family about our program. Finally, please keep in mind that The Journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron and Tunch next time as we walk together on The Journey.